Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
Our text for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 23, and I have entitled this message, "The Questioned Are Asked a Question." The questioners are asked a question. Now, let me give you the setting of this. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, the lawyers were asking the Lord questions. This was 3 days before his crucifixion. And they were seeking to trip him up in asking these questions, trying to find some contradiction in something he said. They were not asking these questions genuinely wanting information. They were wanting to find some kind of inconsistency in him that they could accuse him with. Now, the first question was posed by the Pharisees, and their question had something to do with whether or not they should pay tribute money to Caesar. And they thought that they could entrap the Lord with this question. If he said, yes, we could say what it's wrong for us to contribute to a Gentile government and system. And if he says no, they knew he would get in trouble with the Romans and he would be arrested. And that's when he answered, "Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Now the second question came from a group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were talking about the end times, although they didn't believe in a resurrection or heaven or hell. They were still asking what happens on the resurrection. They gave that story of 7 brothers having the same wife. They died. The other brother would marry her. Whose would she be in the resurrection? And then the third question came from the scribe. What is the greatest commandment? What's the most important commandment in the law? Once again, Matthew says he said this tempting him, and he had an evil motive in asking this question. But I want you to think about the issues they brought up. What involvement should we have in government? What involvement should the Christian have in government? The second thing was the end times, eschatology, what's going to happen on the end times. And the third issue that they tried to bring up is the law. What is the believer's relationship with the law? And these are 3 things that are brought up even today. Ad nauseum, might I add. It's not right, but that's always brought up. Now, the Lord, after he had silenced these men, as a matter of fact, after he answered their 3 questions, no man dares to ask him a question after that. He made them look like idiots with his answer. And now, the one who is questioned asks them a question. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 41, this is after he's answered those 3 questions, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now he asks a question. And listen to the question very carefully. He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now he knew that they didn't believe him to be the Christ, but they certainly believed in the coming Christ. And he's talking about their understanding of the Old Testament. And he says, "What do you think of Christ, the one the Old Testament promises? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." That's what the scripture taught, was that the Christ was going to come through the lineage of David. Now, they believed the Christ was the son of David. coming through his lineage, but they didn't have any understanding that the Christ was to be the Son of God. They had no understanding of that. All they understood was the physical lineage of David. And they were looking for a political savior that would come and deliver Israel and put them in power once again. That's what they were looking for. They didn't have any real spiritual understanding of why Christ came. And then the Lord asked them, after they answered that question, the son of David, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David didn't call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask any more questions. Now here is the question of questions to me and to you. What think ye of Christ? When God looks into your heart, what are the thoughts that he sees concerning the Christ? Not what do you think about abortion? Not what do you think about same-sex marriages? Not what do you think about left-winged or right-winged politics? Not what do you think of any of the issues facing our society today? Now, you can certainly have opinions on these things, and even strong opinions. I'm not speaking against that. But those things are not as important as this. What do you think of Christ? I'm not asking you what you think of your spiritual state, whether or not you're saved, whether you're elect, whether you're born again, whether Christ died for you. I'm not asking those questions, as important as they may be. But the question I am asking, and this is the most important question, and really this answers all those other questions, what do you think of Christ? Now, if you asked a lot of people what they think of Christ, they have never heard of him. They may be born in a country where none of the Bible has ever been known anything about. They don't know what Christianity is. They're in some other religion. And they perhaps do not have an opinion. Now, I know what their opinion would be if they heard who he really is. They'd say, I don't believe that. But still, there are a great number of people who have never heard of him. To some people, he's only a swear word used for vile speech. Some people would consider him an important man, perhaps a great prophet from the past, a great moral teacher, a historical figure. Some would believe him to be very important. They'd say, well, I can't be saved without him. I need him in order for me to be saved. And there are some who would go so far as to say, I believe he's all, but not in all things. I believe he's all in my justification before God. I'm justified because of what he did, but he's not all my sanctification. I'm sanctified by the things that I do. I don't believe he's all in all things. But there are some people who believe he is all in all. Now, I'm going to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul thought. This is what I think. And this is what every other believer thinks. Now, this passage is found in Colossians chapter 3. Paul is a spokesman for every believer when he makes this statement. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And here's what that knowledge is. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. There are not distinctions of that nature. There's not Greek nor Jew. There's not national or racial distinctions. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's not religious distinctions. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. They're not social distinctions. But here is the true knowledge that every believer possesses when he's renewed by the Holy Spirit. Christ is all. And or even in all. What think ye of Christ? Christ is all in all. Now, what does that mean? He is all in all. Well, I could go on for a long time talking about that just from what is said. Christ is all. First of all, he's all in the Scriptures. He said in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament has one message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All the stories are given to illustrate some aspect of the gospel. The sacrifices, the ceremonies are given to illustrate His person and work, what He accomplished. Every psalm speaks of Him. All the prophets speak of Him. To Him give all the prophets witness. He is all in the Scriptures. The Bible has one singular message that excludes everything else. Christ is all. Christ is all in the purpose of God. All things were made by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Christ is all in God's purpose. God does everything for the glory of His dear Son. Jesus Christ is all that God is. Now, God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, the Blessed Trinity. And we didn't figure this out. It's what the Scripture teaches. And all we're ever going to know of God the Father and God the Spirit is God the Son. He's all that God is. Now let me give you a Scripture to back that up. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every attribute of God, all the vast omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, the wisdom, the sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, everything that God is, the incomprehensible, infinite God, dwells in the body of Jesus Christ. He's all that God is. And listen to this very carefully. He is all in salvation. He's all in every aspect of salvation. Now, the Bible teaches that God elected who would be saved before time began. There's no debating of that. If you're going to go with the Scriptures, the Bible teaches that God chose who would be saved before time began. And Christ is all in that. What do I mean by that? God didn't choose me because of anything in me. I was accepted in the Beloved. I was chosen in Him. All of God's salvation is in Christ, beginning in election, the believer's eternal union with Him. He's all in my justification. I'm justified by His righteousness. He's all in my sin payment. He by Himself purged our sins. He's all in my regeneration. He said, because I live, you shall live also. He's all in my preservation. I'm preserved in Christ Jesus. You see, every aspect of salvation, Christ is all in it. Christ is all my subjective experience. Somebody says, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm not looking to my faith. I'm looking to His faith. I'm looking to His faithfulness. You know, everything that I do, I always feel an inadequacy in it. When I confess my sin, I always feel like it's not sincere enough. I always feel like I'm not sorry enough. When I think of my faith, it's always not strong enough. When I think of my love, it's never great enough. But I look to His faithfulness. I look to His sorrow, because when my sin became His sin, when God imputed it to Him and became His, He said, I will be sorry for my sin. You know what it's like to have someone apologize when they're not sincere, but oh, how sincere He was before the Father. He was sorry for the sin. Even it became His and He was truly sorry. I look to His love to the Father. I look to Him in everything in my experience. Jesus Christ is all. He's all in all. What think ye of Christ was the question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is He? Now they answered, the son of David. And they were correct. They were correct. He did come through the lineage of David. But they didn't realize that Christ is the Son of God. Not only the son of David, but the Son of God. But when they answered, the Son of David, they were half right. They left out the Son of God part. But with regard to the Son of David, they were half right. The very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. When Paul defined the gospel in Romans 1, he said, made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ was the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, not many on earth believed Him to be the Son of David when He was walking on this earth. Not many did, but a few did. The two blind men said, thou son of David, have mercy on us. The Syrophoenician woman, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now I can tell whether or not you and I really understand this thing of Him being the son of David. And here's when we understand, when we ask Him for mercy. Now, if we're not asking for mercy, what's asking for mercy? When I ask for mercy, I say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And if you give me what I have coming, I'll be sent to hell. What I need is mercy. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. When you understand that He's the son of David, you go to Him for mercy. And you know that's what you need. And until you do that, you've not really had an understanding of the son of David. If you do, you'll come to Him for mercy. Now, the Lord quotes a scripture in Psalm 110 and is quoted very often in the New Testament. He saith unto them, how then, after they answered halfway correct, He's the son of David, He says, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord? And this is a quotation from Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, the Lord is the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of providence. Everything that happens in time is His will being done. He's the Lord of salvation. That means if you're saved, it's because He saved you, not because you did anything, because He saved you. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, He's David's Lord, and He's David's son. How can that be? How could He be both David's Lord and David's son, where the Lord the Father said to the Lord the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes, thy enemies, thy footstool. Now, in Revelation 22:16, the Lord said, I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm David's creator, and I'm David's offspring. Now that's how David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus Christ came through the lineage of David as God said he would, the promised seed. But he's David's creator and he's David's Lord. He is God the Son. That's how David could say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. And there's a scripture in 1 John chapter 4 where it says, whoso confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, but that's the spirit of Antichrist. Now I want you to think about this simple statement. This is so important. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, he's come in the flesh. Now what does that mean? It means, first of all, he was before he came. He is the eternal, uncreated Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And that begetting does not refer to an event in time, but it's a fact, irrespective of time. He's the eternal Son. And the eternal Son came in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God came in the flesh, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He was not the descendant of Adam. If that would have been the case, he would have had sinful flesh. He came through Mary, but he had no human father, because he didn't inherit their sinful nature. He came in the flesh. And listen to this. He did what he came to do. The Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Mary came for this purpose. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is exactly, precisely what he did. He came to save, not everybody. If he came to save everybody, everybody would be saved. But there is a place called hell, and that place is populated. He didn't come to save everybody. He came to save his people. And he came to save his people from their sins. He came to save them from the penalty of their sins. That's what the Bible calls justification. I stand before God without guilt. There's nothing to condemn me for. He came to save his people from the power of their sins. When I was born into this world, sin had complete power and dominion over me. I couldn't believe. I couldn't repent. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And he gave me a new nature. That's what the new birth is. I can now do what I could not formerly do. I can believe. I can repent. I can love God because I have a new nature. And one of these days, I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. I'm not going to be a sinner anymore. In my experience, I'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, not offer salvation, not make it available, not make it possible. He shall save his people from their sins. He did it. When he said, it is finished, the salvation of every one of his people was accomplished. He is the Son of David. He's David's Lord. He's David's Son. He's the God-man who came in the flesh and accomplished salvation. Now, this Christ was not the Christ they were looking for. They were looking for a political Messiah, a political deliverer who would liberate them from Roman government tyranny and bondage. And that's, they thought, Israel will once again be the top dogs. But that's not why Christ came. He didn't come to bring a political kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? The Son of David? Well, Yes, he's the son of David, but why did David say, in spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? How could he be both David's son and David's Lord? Because he's the God-man. And he came in the flesh and did precisely what he intended on doing. And you know what the scripture says in Mark's account? It says the common people, after all of this, the common people heard him gladly. Now, who are these common people? Were they just the ordinary Joes? No, that's not what that means at all. The common people are the people who were not Pharisees, who were not Sadducees, who were not Herodians, and who were not scribes. The Pharisees, the word means separate from others. They thought they did something to separate themselves from others. They believed in salvation by works. The Sadducees means righteous. They believed themselves to be righteous. Herodians, they were a group that wanted to put Herod into power, but what the word means, fair, is fair in appearance. And then the scribes were the ones who were the experts in the law. They could understand the law, so they thought. Who are ordinary people? People who know that the only way they can be saved is for God to do something for them. They don't separate themselves. God must do something for them. They're people who genuinely believe that they have no personal righteousness, like the Sadducees. They must be saved by the righteousness of Christ. They're people who are not concerned about outward appearance. They want a new heart, not just look good on the outside, but they want something done for them on the inside where it's not just about appearance. And they are people who cannot understand any of the gospel unless God is pleased to reveal it. They're completely dependent upon revelation. Now, these are the ordinary people who heard him gladly, because this is the type of person who needs to be saved by grace, to be saved by Christ. Someone who can't do something to separate themselves and recommend themselves to God. Someone who has no personal righteousness. Someone who needs something done for them on the inside. And someone who's completely dependent upon revelation, God revealing himself to them. The common people, bless God, heard him gladly. Now we have this message on DVD, CD, if you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. And we'd like to invite you to services at Todd's Road Grace Church. Our morning Bible study begins at 9:45, morning worship 10:30, and Sunday evenings 6. This is Todd Nyberg praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nyberg@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.